Now let's continue on in the book of Ecclesiastes, the vanity of vanities book in the Bible. And as we go through this, let's see how this is going to apply to human life during the millennium. Because they're going to have the best, the greatest, the most perfect, the most peaceful, the most productive civilization that the world has ever seen, and it's going to go on generation after generation after generation, and they will grow in knowledge and understanding. Now, I don't know how fantastic that human life will be at that time, but still, nevertheless, unless they attain to being entered into the kingdom of God, then what it's worth. You know, we'll see tomorrow that it says the sinner that dies, that is buried, is accursed. So that shows there are going to be some people that are never going to learn the lesson. Why is that? Because even in the millennium, there's going to be choice. God sets before them, just like he does with us, life and death, blessing and cursing. They're to choose life. That's the whole purpose in life. And to remember that the flesh profits nothing, and only the way of God leads to eternal life. Now let's come to chapter 1 and verse 1. And let's continue our little survey of the book of Ecclesiastes so that we can understand why this will be so important during the millennium. Verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, and the only one that was that was Solomon. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He's learning the lesson. He's getting the point. But let's see how he came to it. And let's see how hard it was for him. Because remember, when he became king, that was a miniature type of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. All the enemies round about were at peace. All the wealth and everything that God had given to David, and he contributed for the temple, and Solomon was given the blessing of constructing the temple, the one that David designed. He designed the plans under God's inspiration, laid out the beautiful temple, built all of that, and saw the presence of God enter into the temple, all of Israel with him. What a great and fantastic day that must have been. And then, when he got old, what happened? Vanity of vanities. Isn't that correct? Yes, indeed. He talks about it here, verse 4. One generation passes away, another generation comes, and every new generation thinks, we're it. We're going to improve over the last generation. And they always end up in the same ditch, don't they? Why? Because human nature of them by itself is sinful and vain. So though they start off good intentions, with knowledge and understanding, and every generation thinks it knows more than the previous generation. But the earth remains forever. The sun also arises, and the sun goes down and hurries to its place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, and it turns around to the north. So they understood the way that the winds were and the movement of weather and everything like that. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. And yes, we are to work. And one of the things that frustrates people more than anything else is not working, because God made us to desire to work, to build, to do these things. But without God, it's all vanity. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You still want to see more. You want to see greater. You want to see better. You want to hear more. That which has been is that which shall be. Now they're discovering that, hey, there were societies in ancient time that knew more than we did. We still do not know how. They took the stones from this mountain, 4,000 feet above the valley floor, brought those stones down to the valley floor, and up 4,000 feet on the other side and built a temple? Or how about the one in Peru that's at 12,000 feet? How did they get all those stones up there and put in perfectly? We don't know. But there it is, witness and testimony for us. You talk about labor. Oh, that which is that which shall be. That which has been done is that which shall be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. And I think at the resurrection, we're really going to find that out. Nothing new under the sun. There is a thing of which it may be said, see, this is new. It has already been in days of old, which were before us. There is no memory of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that come by those who shall come afterwards. Think about it. We have Memorial Day, don't we? Every summer. 31st of May in America. What do? We remember the dead who died in the wars, trying to bring peace and democracy and all of those things to mankind. Has it worked? Do we remember them really? You drive by those graveyards and see the thousands and thousands of white crosses and stars of David. Did it really accomplish what they wanted? Will man ever learn war doesn't pay? Will man ever learn that vanity and jealousy and lust and greed is what causes all the problems? Isn't that what happened in the past? Don't we look at the ancient civilization and their ruins and say, my, I wonder why this civilization collapsed and became nothing? And we can't look around at our own civilization and see the same thing is happening to us. Amazing, isn't it? So Solomon was going to do something. Verse 13, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heavens. It is a grievous task God has given to the sons of men to be exercised by it. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Have you ever tried to catch wind? Have you ever tried to run faster than the wind? Striving after wind. Nothing is more elusive than that, is it? And isn't that true? Nothing in this life, when separated from God, not knowing his truth, really has any value or substance to it. And aren't people doing the same thing that we'll see what Solomon experimented with? Aren't they doing the same thing today? And what profit is it to them? Let's read on here. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. If you want to learn a lesson of this, here's one I always think of. Baling wire, all wrapped up in a ball. And someone gives the ball to you and says, straighten this out like it was new. And you look at that and think, how are you going to do that? Have you ever tried to take a wire that's been bent up and try and straighten it out so it's good as new? Never works, does it? See, also, we can learn a lesson with that with our lives. Only God can straighten us out. We can't. And to draw the analogy a little bit further, there is a way which you can straighten out that bent up wire, and it takes heat. The way that is done, you get a thick metal plate, and you have the diameter of a hole cut, which is just right exact what the wire would be. And then you thread it through there, and then you have a blowtorch that as you pull the wire through, you pull it through when it's being heated with that blowtorch. That's the only way you can make it straight. Well, you can liken that to the process of conversion through fire. Not very comfortable, but it gets it done. What is lacking cannot be numbered. Oh, this is great for do-gooders. There's always something to do. I spoke within my heart, saying, there he's having a conversation with himself. Lo, I have become great and have gathered more wisdom than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart has experienced great wisdom and knowledge. Wrote many of the Proverbs. Kind of the greatest wise man the world has ever seen. He had wealth untold. So here's what he did. Verse 17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also striving after wind. What good does it do? For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Isn't that true? The more that we learn, the harder it is for society to understand what is right when they're cut off from God. They can't understand it. They don't know. That's why we have the Bible. So he said, okay, I want to learn by doing. You see, experience is a good teacher, but not the best teacher. The experience of others that you learn from seeing them and seeing what they are doing, and you learn from that, is much easier than you going through it yourself. Well, Solomon wanted to find out. Said in my heart, come now, I will test with pleasure to find out what is good, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it's madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? You know, they even have, I think it is, there's even a laughing church. Yes, there's a church that laughs, said that God makes you laugh, and you're happy. But what does it accomplish? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Oh, let's see how much we can drink. Yes, let's have a guzzling contest here. See if you can take the whole wineskin and drink it all down in one gasp. Yet conducting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold of folly until I might see what was good for the sons of men, what they should do under the heavens the few days of their lives. And here he had contact with God. And here God appeared to him twice in vision. Here he had the word of God given to him by David. Had all of that. Yet he wanted to go out and experiment. Well, when he woke up with his hangovers and all of that sort of thing, he found out, well, that's really not the best thing to do. All right? Want to become famous? Verse 4. I made great works for myself. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and orchards for myself. I planted trees in them of all fruit. I made pools of water for myself to irrigate the groves of growing trees. I bought men slaves, women slaves. Servants were born in my house. I had great possessions of herds and flocks above all that were before me in Jerusalem. Couldn't have it any better. Possessing more than he could ever want. You talk about satiated and rich. Now just think what's going to happen during the millennium. When all of these things are there, normal, natural. Hey, it's all right here. This is all you've ever known. Plenty, peace, prosperity, goodness. Everyone getting along with one another. Oh, what a bore this is going to be to some people who are evil. All right. Verse 8. I also gathered silver and gold to myself, the treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers, women singers for myself, even the sensual delights of the sons of men and many women. Yes! He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. But even all that didn't satisfy him. And even after all of that, we find in the book of 1 Kings that his wives turned his heart away from God. Even though he did all of this, no wonder he said it was vanity. Okay? Verse 9, I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep it from me. Hey, this is better than a credit card. Huh, you just want to take it. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all is vanity. and a striving after the wind, and there is no profit under the sun. Just like Jesus said, the spirit is life, the flesh, and all the pursuits of the flesh do not profit. In other words, it's vain. So I said, okay, I'm going to wise up here. I turned to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can a man do who comes after the king? Only that which has already been done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. I myself also perceived that one event happens to them all. Then I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens to even to me. Comes a time in life, you look and you see all of this going on, and all of a sudden you're going to say, I'm going to die too. So he said, why then am I more wise? And I said it in my heart, this is also vanity. So the whole lesson is, if you do not serve God through all of the things that he has blessed you with, and acknowledge God, and thank God, and love God, and believe God, look at all of the things that you can do. What is your life going to be? What are you going to be remembered for? What is it that you have done? Hey. Then he thought on a little longer. For there is no memory of the wise more than of the fool forever, since that which shall is now shall be forgotten in the days to come. And how does the wise die? Even as the fool. He gives up his last breath, and it's over with. Isn't that amazing? Now, he was really in a quandary. Here, instead of turning to God the way that he should have, he was trying to find all of this on his own. What happened? Was he happy? Was he joyful? You talk about narcissism. You talk about self-serving. You talk about having the best of everything given and poured out to you. He had it. Then he ended up saying, oh, I'm so happy. This is wonderful. Oh, what a wonderful time. No. Verse 17, therefore I hated life. Why? Because he left off with the purpose of life. Turned his back on God. He was going to do it himself. And you can see that not only is this a lesson for us today, but this is also going to be a perpetual lesson for all the people during the millennium. And we're going to see that that last generation of the millennium is going to fall victim to all of this big time. Because everything is there. Everything that their little lives can think of during the time that they live, this is how it's always been. And so they're going to want to experiment and do things like Solomon did. They're going to tell God, no, we know, we've lived in this, we've seen this. And you know, we'd really like to try it for ourselves. Just like Solomon said. And what is God going to do? He's going to say, go ahead. Now we'll see some more of that tomorrow. I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and striving after wind. Yea, I hated all my labors which I had done under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who shall be after me. Can't take it with you. And who knows whether he shall be wise or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labors which I have labored and have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. And wasn't that a true prophecy of his son Rehoboam? Yes, it was. Rehoboam, he wouldn't listen to the elders. Oh, no. The new generation and the younger advisors sound a little bit like something we see in Washington, D.C. today. The young, the smart, the intellect, the elite. We know better. Yes. But it didn't work out that way, did it? Okay. So he goes on. What's going to happen? Didn't it turn out to be vanity? Because of the sins of Solomon, which he did, and the sins of Rehoboam, which he did, what did that do to the 12 tribes of Israel? Split them. 10 tribes went with Jeroboam. What did God say to Jeroboam? Jeroboam, if you'll keep my commandments and statutes, I'll give you a dynasty like I promised to David. You rule over the 10 tribes. Well, what did he do? He said, ha! No, I got to devise a new plan here. Because if these people go to Jerusalem to worship God, I'm going to lose them. I'm going to lose power and people. No, I can't do that. So he devised a way, didn't he? He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a feast in the 8th month. A month later, make it easier for everyone. The 15th day of the month. Just like the one in Jerusalem. Only we're going to make it better because we're going to have a golden calf here in Bethel and one in Dan in the north. And the people can go there and they can worship the idols because, you know, look at what Solomon did down here in Jerusalem with all the things it's supposed to be of God. So what happened? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, ended up being the worst king in the entire history of the kings of Israel. Is that not vanity? Didn't he do the same thing that Solomon did? So if you look at someone's life and you say, that's vain, I'm going to do better, and you end up doing worse and become more vain. Is that not the story of life? And is that not what we're going to have to teach the people during the millennium? Yes, indeed. All right. So then he said, concerning the one that comes after me, who knows whether he shall be wise or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labors, which I have labored, and have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. And I turned to cause my heart to despair of all the labor that I had done under the sun. What's it worth? No, get rid of it. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and knowledge and with skill, and yet to a man who has not labored in it, he shall leave it for his portion. This is also vanity and a great evil. For what is man from all of his labors, from the striving of his heart in which he has labored under the sun? What happens when you do that? What happens when you turn yourself to that way? Is it going to profit? No. Now, I don't know exactly how all of this is going to work out during the millennium, but I can certainly tell you one thing for sure, that these are going to be the lessons that are going to be taught and be learned. And we're going to help them understand it. Let's also understand it in our lives today, see? So that we are striving for the spiritual, not the physical. We are looking to eternal life, not this present life. We are looking to eternal riches, not the present riches, which, as it says in Proverbs, it flies away. Or as one book that we covered this summer, all the money goes to money heaven, meaning it just disappears. Is that not also vanity? Yes, indeed. For what has a man from all his labor and from striving of his heart in which he has labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, his labor vexation, yea, so his heart does not take rest in the night. This is also vanity. So then he concludes. He comes to a simple understanding that is correct. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and make his soul see good in his labor. This I also saw that it was from the hand of God. In other words, understand that all these things come from God. Use them. Enjoy them. But understand, it's all temporary. Verse 25, for who can eat or who can enjoy it more than I? Yes, they'll have everything to the full. Riches to the full. food, clothing, prosperity. We've seen that. And yet, if they do not grow in grace and knowledge, and grow in understanding and truth, of what value is it? So this is going to be the lesson we're going to have to teach them. So let's finish up with the last verse here in chapter 26, and we'll continue tomorrow. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives labor to gather, to heap up, that he may give to him who is good before God. Isn't that true? Yes, indeed. This is also vanity and a striving after wind. Well, we're going to teach the people in the millennium the real purpose of life, the real understanding of why God put eternity into their minds, and so that they can enter into the kingdom of God through the glorious reign of the kingdom of God and the rule of the saints for 1,000 years. Well, tomorrow will be the 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, technically the last day of the feast, but there's one more day after that. So let's see, as we began, how the millennium begins, and tomorrow we're going to see how it ends.